God bless you today, beloved. Hallelujah. It's about time. Praise the Lord. I've been trying to get to do these devotions. Of course, I do some, and I don't feel like they're 100% God, and I just erase them unless I really feel the Spirit to send it. But hopefully the Spirit of the Lord will speak to us today, and He'll allow me to send this to you in Jesus' name and be a blessing to you. This scripture here that I posted is just absolutely beautiful, and it describes the nature of heaven. It describes the nature of the last Adam, the nature of Jesus Christ. When Paul speaks to the churches, he is talking to the life of Jesus that is in them. He's not talking to their natural man, because he tells them they died, that the life that they have now is the life of Christ inside of them. He's not telling their natural man, such as in this scripture, he's not telling their natural man, do everything for other people and nothing for yourself. If he did tell them that, as the law did in many ways, none of them would be successful. This is really such a beautiful scripture, because it's really talking about the nature of Jesus versus the nature of the old. Imagine this. He said, let every man not do things for himself. Don't let a man seek his own gain, but let him seek the gain of another. Oh my goodness. We have to work to do that, and we do at times, human beings. At times, human beings will do something for somebody else. But almost every thought we have, almost every action we take is based on, is centered on, is motivated by what we need as individuals, what we want. Everything we do for our gain. And it's so normal that we don't even see anything wrong with it. We tell our kids, well, you can be anything you want to be, you know, when you grow up. And basically, we're telling them to seek something for themselves. And this is what the Lord showed me about money, because when He really challenged me and began to show me why Jeff cannot go to heaven, why Jeff had to die, why the only life that can enter into the kingdom of God is the life of the last Adam. When He really began to open my eyes to that, He challenged me one day with a question. He said, who do you hate, or which one do you hate? Do you hate God, or do you hate money? And I thought, I couldn't say I hated money. I mean, I don't feel like I, at that point, for sure, I didn't feel like I was living for money. I wasn't really seeking money, but I mean, to be honest, I liked money. I like money. I like what it can get me, because a lot of things I want, you know, and money is the way to get them. And then He showed me the scripture. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money and mammon. He said, you will love one and you will hate the other one. He said, which one do you hate? I said, I don't hate either one. He said, then is God a liar? And then I remembered immediately when I heard that, is God a liar? I remembered the scripture, let God be true and every man a liar. That's the word of God, friend. Let God be true and every man a liar. Adam is a liar, and I found out I'm a liar. I hate lying. I'm like, especially when I really got radically saved at first, oh my goodness, I was honest to so in every little thing. I mean, if I said, I had to correct everything I said that wasn't perfect. It was just an intense honesty. And God began to show me 20 years later that I'm a liar. And I'm like, no way I can. I'm not a liar. And really, when you look up what is lying all about, the Bible said, you shall not bear false witness. That means anytime you talk about another person, you must represent them 100% perfectly and accurately. And the Lord showed me, He said, when you get into a heated discussion with somebody and then you talk to somebody else about it, how do you represent that person compared to yourself? And I saw that my nature, I will represent myself in a better light. I'll say, that person, I was arguing with this guy, he didn't know what he was talking about, and I'll even emphasize the way he said things. I'll make the whole thing shine where I look good. I'll make make it where I look good, where I look like I'm right. And the Lord showed me how I bear false witness and how I'm a liar. It's my nature. Let God be true and every man a liar. So when he said, which one do you hate, God or money? I said, neither one. He said, then is God a liar? And I remember the scripture. Let God be true and every man a liar. He showed me, he said, the truth is that you hate God because you love money. You like what money has to offer. You want the things of this world. And you don't understand what hatred of God is. You think you love God. You think you're a fond of God because of your idea of who God is. Basically, you worship the God of your own imagination. You worship a God who wants to bless your life. And you don't understand that he didn't come to bless your life. That he doesn't even want to be a friend of your life. He came to crucify your life. And if you'll hate it, and if you'll reject it, and if you'll deny it, you can lay hold of his. And I began to understand, if I do not hate money, Jesus said, friend, this isn't the doctrine of any denomination. Nobody's going to preach this. Maybe they will at some point somewhere in the world. Somebody will preach it. But Jesus said, you will hate one and love the other. And then he emphasized it. You will despise one and you will cling to the other one. And the Holy Spirit began to show me where money came from, what money is. The reason money exists is because we are all selfish beings. If we were all doing things for others' good and never seeking our own, everybody's needs would be taken care of. Everything would be provided. There would be no monetary system. The reason we have a monetary system is I have to go out and work to put food on my table. Because if I go out and build somebody a tile shower, if I go out and lay a tile floor, if I go out and remodel a kitchen, who's going to feed my family while I'm doing it? Yeah. Who's going to take care of my house? Who's going to take care of my bills? There's nobody going to do that. Why? Because everybody's doing their own thing. You know, the amazing thing about heaven will be, it's just the life of Jesus flowing in every creature. In every person, the life of Jesus will be flowing. And nobody will be seeking their own. Every single person will be seeking to meet the need of others. Will be seeking for others to be blessed, for others to prosper. And because of that, everybody's needs are met. There's nothing more filthy, more disgusting to God than our monetary system that is based on our greed and our selfishness. And he used it, friend. I'm not saying we shouldn't use money or have money. He used money, but he let Judas Iscariot handle it. Amen. And if you look at the life of Jesus, not one time did he ever ask for money, never sought money. And every time he talked about it, he didn't talk about it in a good light. Matter of fact, he had some adjectives for it. He called it unrighteous. He called it filthy. I mean, that's a pretty strong word. I mean, imagine, we just take that religiously. You know, we read the Bible, oh, filthy lucre. But imagine, you know, if somebody say, hey, man, you got any money? Say, yeah, man, I got some of this filthy stuff. Here, you can have some of that. Somebody look at you like, what? Jesus really saw? He wasn't talking about the germs on the money. He was talking about the system. The whole system is based on our selfishness. And I wanted to show you this scripture here because let each man not seek his own, but let him seek the wealth for another. Let him seek the good of others. What an amazing scripture. But the truth is, friend, no matter how hard we try to accomplish something like that, we will not do that regularly or continually. And the reason we won't is because our nature is selfish. It's self-centered. The only life that doesn't seek its own is the life of Jesus. And so we've got to lay hold of his life. Our goal in our Christian life should be as Paul's goal was. He said he was pressing into the mark of the high calling, and he explained what was he after? To attain to the resurrection of the dead, he said. What he was saying, if you look at all of his epistles, what he's talking about is entering into the power of the resurrection. If we died with him, then we will live with him. He said, if we're found in the likeness of his death, we'll be found in the likeness of his life. We died with him that we might walk in the newness of life. It was all about walking in the life of the last Adam rather than the life of the first. Now, let me throw this here because this is so good. The problem is you can't do that by your effort. That's what God used the old covenant to reveal. The old covenant was God demanding our life to be like his, and nobody could do it. They might have done a lot of it that appeared to be, but everybody came short somewhere. We cannot be the life of God. There's only one life of God. There's only one life of Jesus. You can mimic it, you can act like it, but you can't be what it is. It's the only life that always seeks the good of another. Man, this is so powerful. Even today, I didn't get much sleep, and I woke up early, and I got a text early in the morning. The guy needed help on a job, and I didn't want to go. And I thought, God, what do you want me to do today? It's raining all day. I just want to study and seek the Lord. I said, God, I really need to do devotions. And I thought, what am I seeking? And really, I wanted sleep. I wanted rest. And I thought about, Lord, let your life flow through me. And he gave me the grace and just gave me the strength. And I got up and I went and helped that guy. And I know my day is going to go much better because I gave to help another so another would gain. This is just a something. Anytime you're going through a battle, anytime you're going through difficulty, you can just stop and acknowledge the cross and say, Lord, live through me. Live through me. What can I do? Show me. Live through me. What can I do to help another person gain today? Lord, let your selfless life live through me. Let it manifest in me today, Father. That's what we're praying when we're praying for the kingdom of God to come. Jesus said the kingdom's inside of you, and it doesn't come through observation. And this is what Christians teach, that the kingdom's going to come in the sky. No, it's not. Jesus will come in the sky, but not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is inside of you. It doesn't come with observation, Jesus said. It's on the inside of you. So how is it going to come? How is it going to manifest? It can only manifest when what's on the inside of you begins to really come out to the outside of you. So when Jesus is saying, pray for the kingdom to come, he's saying, pray for that life of Christ. If you're born again, the life of Jesus Christ is in you. The selfless man, the selfless one is living inside of you. And what we should be praying is, Lord, let it manifest. Let this life of the selfless one manifest in me. Oh, Jesus, let me do something for another's gain. Not just something. Even those words, they're so imperfect. You know, I'm far from perfect. All of us are. But even the way I word it, I can't even word it perfect. It's not that we do something once a day for somebody and we've done our Christian duty. Or we do on the Saturday, we go to a soup kitchen and we serve soup. I'm talking about a nature, a life that God, the goal all of us should have is that this life of Christ, not our behavior would mimic him, but that his actual spirit, his actual life would flow through us continually. That's what we're after. Now we're battling these natural vessels. We're battling these selfish souls, this selfish life of Adam. And that's one of the reasons we should hate it. And the more you really recognize what you are, that you are a selfish life, the more you will hate it. The more you see how different it is than the life of Jesus, the more you won't want your own and you'll want his. I hate my selfish life. I mean, it's terrible. Everything we do, everything I do is motivated for my own gain, my own pleasure, my own, even the scripture, when you look in the context, what was he dealing with? He was dealing with food being sacrificed to idols, and he was telling them, listen, you know, don't, if you buy something in the marketplace, you know, don't worry about it. Just, you know, sanctify, pray, everything's good in God, amen. But if somebody tells you the food has been sacrificed to an idol, don't eat it. For their conscience, don't participate in their idolatry. Don't make them stumble. Why was he saying this? Because they were concerned. They were worried whether I, am I doing the right thing? I don't want to do something to hurt God. And Jesus said, here's what it's all about. Let each man not do anything for himself, but let him work. Let him do for the other person's gain. Let him do for the other one. And he was talking about in food sacrificed to idols. Instead of questioning, is it right or is it wrong? Most Christians now have a beer or have wine or something like that. And when you're dealing with something like that, the question you should ask is, it's not is this right or is this wrong, but is it going to hurt somebody? If it's going to hurt somebody, it's not worth doing it. If it's not hurting somebody, then it's and it's not hurting you as well, then what's the problem? But the question we need to ask is not, is this right or wrong, bouncing these things back and forth? The question we need to ask is, whose life is manifesting? It was amazing because John the Baptist, he came, and the Bible said he came neither eating nor drinking. Of course, he had to eat and drink regular food and water to survive. What it means is he didn't feast. He didn't feast on wonderful foods, and he didn't drink alcohol. It says John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he had a demon. But Jesus came eating and drinking, and they called him a glutton and a drunkard. So Jesus was not the kind of religious person that would refuse to have wine when everybody else was having wine. But you know for sure his life wasn't sneaking a bottle when he got away from everybody so he could get drunk and drown his sorrows. That's not the life of Jesus. When he was in public, when he was fellowshipping with people, he had wine with his dinner like other people did. He ate good food. He sat down and feasted with everybody. But often Jesus wasn't eating. They even come up to him and said, Lord, when did you eat? He said, I've got food you don't know about. My food is to do the will of the one that sent me. His mom and brothers came after him. His family came after him because he wasn't eating. He fasted a lot. But when he sat down to eat with the tax collector, the publican, the Pharisees, he ate. He ate the good food. He enjoyed the good food. He had the glass of wine. Because his life was never concerned about, is this little thing perfect or not perfect? Is this right or not right? You know, should I walk on the left side of the road or the right side of the road? He was motivated by his love, because he is love. He's the love of God. And that's what motivated his actions. It's what motivated everything that he did. And man, this hit me so hard, because the more I meditate on this, the more I see how unlike Jesus Jeff is. And my only solution is not to change Jeff. If Jeff could be changed, the cross would not have been necessary. Jeff cannot be changed. That's why Jeff had to die. That's the difference between religion, which is what most people have when they go to church, and the true gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. Religion wants us to act like Jesus. Religion wants us to try to change and work on our personality and be like the Lord and be a better Christian. But true faith in the cross recognizes, I can never be anything more than a selfish creature in the life of Adam, and that's why I had to die. And then to believe that you did and begin to lay hold of the selfless life of the last Adam, of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You can't do it by trying to be good. The only way you can do it is by listening to the Holy Spirit teach you about the cross, believing what he did, confessing what he did, bringing your thoughts captive to what he accomplished. When you see your selfishness, and you will see it quite often if you've got eyes to see, every time you are living, you'll see it. Every time your life is breathing, You'll see it. When you see your selfishness, if the Holy Ghost helps you to see that, the solution is not to say, oh God, I'm so sorry, and try not to be selfish. No, the solution is to see, this is why I had to die. Now, I'm not talking about that we never have any sorrow or we never have any repentance or any guilt. Of course we do, but our sorrow and our guilt and our repentance is because we see what our life is and we don't love it. We don't want it. We don't want to hang on to it. We don't want God to preserve it. We see what it is and it grieves us what we are apart from Him. That grieves us. And true repentance, metanoeo, beautiful Greek word, compound word, repentance in the New Testament. Repent, metanoeo, perceive afterward. What it means is to see, perceive afterward is to perceive along with something. Afterward there means along with something. Like, how do you see things now because of the cross? True repentance is to begin to see everything differently because of what Jesus did. Now, you got to remember, all the teachers of the law, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, everybody, they thought like every other religious human being. They tried to do good for God. They tried to change. They tried to be good. They tried to follow rules and precepts and laws. They tried to do good for God. And when Jesus came, they didn't understand the truth. And to metanoeo is to stop doing what they're doing. It's no, you're not trying to be good for God. You're believing in this life of the last Adam. You recognize more and more every day it is the only righteous life. It's the only perfect life. And you believe in that life. And the more you see yours, oh my goodness, the more you believe in His. And the more you understand why He had to put yours to death. Man, this is the gospel. I just don't hear it. It's the real gospel. Friend, He didn't come to bless our life. He came to crucify it. Amen. Put it to death. Why? Because it's our enemy. It's our enemy. Our own life is our enemy. And Jesus came to put it to death once and for all, so that we could have His life. Oh my goodness. And so the more you see your selfish life, the more you can believe in the selfless life and say, oh God, I don't want me. I don't want me. I don't want money. I don't want things for myself. I want the life of Jesus to flow through me, where I would live for the gain of others, where I would live for the salvation of others. Because that's where the true joy of the Holy Ghost flows. Amen. Well, God bless you today. I'm going to make this short. I hope you got a little something out of this. I think I'm going to send this in Jesus' name. But I'm going to pray over it. And if it's God, I'm going to send it to you today. But I pray the Holy Ghost will continue to speak to you today. Or continue to speak to you about the new covenant. And help you to understand and enter fully in to what Jesus Christ has paid for us to have. Oh, God bless you today, beloved, in Jesus' name.